Morning, everybody. I hope you're having fun and blessed. How many just really enjoy the presence of Jesus in this place? We're so thankful to you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that every time we gather, you just come in exciting and new ways that we humans just can't always predict. But Lord, we just thank you because we love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength today. Amen. Amen. Well, has anybody like me welcomed the coming of fall? Yeah. So besides Rosh Hashanah and the birth of Jesus, it's fall, y'all. In the South, it's fall, y'all. And I just relish that first morning. This morning at 7 a.m., I go out, hoodie on, hoodie up, hot cup of coffee, sitting on the porch. And my wife's probably inside still wrapped up going, oh my gosh, I just wish it was still summer. But I also think that there's something that the Lord is saying to us about this is with the on the Hebrew calendar, a new year and the coming of a new season is we're in a new season. Like God's doing something in and through us that's going to be unique. And he's preparing you for that by his grace. There's not so much anything that you have to do other than to just say yes to his voice. How many recently in the last couple of months, you just can't get away? God is speaking to me. Yeah. Just raise your hand. I'm just curious. How many people have just felt like some really key words? Like God's just speaking to me right now. And so if you've been with us, you've been here. I know we got a lot of new faces. Certainly hope you're welcome and blessed this morning. But we've been talking about how to cultivate the soil of our hearts so that when God speaks to us, we have a fertile heart, so to speak. The soil of our hearts, use that analogy, is nurtured and tender so that we can hear, receive, and act on that. Amen. And then in the last 2 or 3 weeks, Sarah and I both have been sharing on biblical mental health. Anybody been around for those words? And of course, Michael Pham brought a tremendous testimony about God healing his mental health as a young man and delivering him from suicidal thoughts and extreme depression that at times didn't even allow him to leave his dorm room at UNC, but God. Yeah. And he was speaking out of Ephesians on the powerful, tremendous grace of God. Yeah. I don't know about you, but without grace, I'm sunk. Right. Without the grace of God, woe goes, I don't know where I would be. That's the unmerited favor, but it's also the empowering grace that brings me through in this life, not just to survive, but to thrive. Amen. So what God's put on my heart this morning, I'm going to start in John 15, and then we're going to go to the book of Jacob. The book of who? I'm going to get there. I'll explain in a minute. But And I don't want you to be thrown off by this title because, to be honest with you, when I felt this title, I wanted to change it. But let me read this first scripture and you'll understand. In John 15:3, in the context, this is one of the many statements that Jesus is saying to his 12 the night before he goes to his crucifixion. The night before his death, John 14, 15, 16 are his last words to his beloved brothers, the 12. And then in John 17, he prays for them. Thanks, babe. He's praying for them, a powerful prayer. I just want to look at this one statement here in John 15:3. He says this to them, and I believe also to us. You have already, that's the good news, you have already been pruned and purified by the message that I have given to you. Now, remember those words that you raised your hand that you've been receiving? And if you're like, well, I don't know if I'm receiving them. Hey, don't worry. God's speaking to you this morning. God's always speaking. He's just teaching you how to tune in and hear what he's saying. It's sort of like we always have Wi-Fi available. Not always, but most times there's Wi-Fi available. But who's ever had a hard time getting onto it? There's nothing more frustrating. Well, there might be some things, but it's extremely frustrating when I know there's Wi-Fi, but I either don't have the password or my device is acting up or whatever the case is. I just need to get work done. and I can't get on the daggum Wi-Fi. Spiritually, use that as an analogy. It's always streaming. The voice of God is always streaming. It is universally available. It's just a matter of whether you are in tune with the equipment that's already in you, if you're born again, okay, to pick up on what he's saying. So what Jesus is telling the 12 in John 15 is that message, those messages have already pruned and purified you. Does anybody like to be pruned? Heck no. If you are, I'd like to shake your hand. Actually, I might get a distance away from you. No one likes to be pruned. Who loves the purifying fire? No, thank you, Lord. But yet, we need a different perspective. Because how many people have gardened in this room? You know, if you've gardened, especially in a place like an orchard or a vineyard, pruning is a beautiful and necessary part of the process, isn't it? Why? Because if you don't prune, you don't get new growth. And new growth is the life that we need. So what Jesus is saying to them is like, listen, guys, you've already been pruned and purified by the message that I've given to you. The very words of God that he's speaking into your heart even right now, those are the snip. Those are the fire that purifies us. And I believe for whatever reason God intends, we're in the season right now where these aren't disconnected thoughts. They're part of our mental health. They're part of cultivating the soil of our heart so that we can hear the message in order that that message frees us from false perspectives. Wrong thinking. Hello, anybody need the battle, right? Frees us from distorted motives. These are the things that are critical that the Spirit of God begins to move in our lives in order not only to free us, but to replace us. See, God didn't just come to save you. He came to replace you. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth prayed it up here on worship this morning. Fill me, Holy Spirit. Why don't we just pray that again together right now? You ready? Just say this. Fill me, Holy Spirit. Baptize me fresh. Immerse me in your love, goodness, and glory. Amen. It's interesting. You remember Peter, the most infamous of the 12? Actually, in Acts chapter 2, he becomes the most famous of the 12. This guy who was the ragtag, rough around the edges fisherman with a big beard like Kenny and Chuck's here. No, I don't know if he did or not. But this guy who was a loudmouth, not pointing that towards you guys, blast, you know, just this guy who's just like, oh gosh, you can see people rolling their eyes. There goes Pete again. You never know what you're going to get with Peter. He becomes the very one when God moves in Acts chapter 2. To preach the message, and over 3,000 people are saved and added to the church. But here's a word that's not necessarily a feel-good that came to Peter. Jesus looks in his eyes and says, tonight, well, first of all, let me say this. Jesus told them, listen, I got to go and die, but God's going to raise me again. And Peter and others say, hey, we'll go die with you. He says, I hate to tell you this, Peter, and I'm paraphrasing, but tonight, you're not only not going to die with me, but you're actually going to deny me three times. That's right. Who wants to get that prophetic word from the prophet? You're going to deny me three times? No, especially when your heart is love struck. You have spent 3 years following this man, and you know that you know that he is the Son of the living God. He's Yeshua. He is the Messiah. He is the one. You know it that you know it, but there's this thing in your natural flesh that Jesus says, now this message is going to prune you. Snip, snip. I just learned that it hurts so good. That oxymoron or whatever that phrase would be. It hurts so good. It's never good to be hurt. yet it is if he's in it for your good. And so Jesus comes to Peter and he says, tonight you're going to deny me three times. And you know the story. You can read it in the Gospels. And you know, down to the last time when that girl identified him, and I believe it says that he cursed her. I believe he might have even gone as far as to say, GD, I told you I never knew him. This thing was rising up. That thing of the natural man that Jesus knew, and he loved Peter so much. He gave him the word in order that it might prune and purify his heart. And of course, it didn't stop there, because then after the resurrection, he comes and he restores him, right? He says, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Three times Peter denied, but three times Jesus restored. What a beautiful picture. And I was recounting over some of the many times that the Lord has pruned me and us. I don't know if you've ever had that experience, but I don't want you to mistake this. There's a difference between the devil stealing and God pruning. Okay, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying, like from my story, because not every time that there's loss or things taken away, is it God? Now, Romans 8:28, God can use even those things for the good of those who love him. But there are inevitably these seasons where he sort of is unraveling the nest, as a mother bird might do, preparing the little bird to fly. I don't know if you've ever watched those videos on YouTube, but sometimes those birds take a pretty drastic nosedive. The ground is quickly coming closer and closer before they figure out how to spread those wings and fly. That doesn't feel good. Has anybody ever been in that situation figuratively? Like, whoa, the ground's getting closer, God. Whoa, like real close, like 150 feet, God. He sends the spiritual parachute about 12 years ago. We had just had our sixth child, a beautiful redheaded daughter of ours, Lydia. And six kids, that's a lot, right? Be fruitful and multiply. We figured we had done our share of that. And right about 6 months after the birth of that child, I'll never forget, I had just lost my teaching job of 13 years. That school that was at River Life had gone through a lot and had been forced to close. And so that was a big part of our sustenance as a family. And so that went away. And I remember I had $2.13 in my bank account. And I was brought into to a meeting with another job where I was notified that my pay would be cut by 50%. And we had just had our sixth child, as I said. And so you talk about being pruned. That was not a fun moment. It was not an easy time to feel like the carpet's being pulled out from under you in your life. Have you ever been there? Oh, yeah. Like, have I done something wrong, Lord? Am I being punished? Like, what is happening? So that summer, Sarah and I had the foresight to say, you know what? We need to fast and pray. We need to mostly pray, a little bit of fasting. But we need to just take this summer where we don't have a lot going on anyway and really seek God. And what you see around you here this morning is the fruit of that pruning. See, River Life Chapel Hill would have never come about as a church had God not begun to tear apart our nest.
That's good.
What I want you to see is that pruning can be a beautiful thing. It just doesn't feel like it in the moment. So we prayed, and one day Sarah got this word, wait, watch me work, and receive the reward. In the middle of your nest coming apart, wait on God. Wait on God, and like Isaiah 40:31 that's depicted over there with the eagle, if you wait on God, those who wait for His grace will experience His strength. Because what you're going to need in those pruning and purifying moments is strength, right? You're going to need strength over temptation. You're going to need strength not to become bitter, but better. You're going to need strength to hold on when God's saying, you've got to see the plans that I have for you. The things I prepared for you, Jeremiah 29:11. A hope and a future. It doesn't feel like hope. What kind of future is this? I'm going backwards, not forwards, Lord. But God, you see, you need to be able to see from an eagle's perspective, not a chicken. Chickens don't fly. They peck around in the dirt, just making it from 1 minute to the next. But an eagle is a hunter. An eagle soars. It sees like that drone footage that is so popular today. It sees a perspective that even though this is a momentary setback, like in the loss of a job in my example, God has something down the road. It's called, I've called you to plant a church in Chapel Hill. Do you want in on it? Well, sure, I think. Maybe. You see, what prunes and purifies us? It's His message, John 15:3. It's His words. When this is going on, the biggest thing you need, more than money, more than companionship, more than anything else, is you need a word. You need a word that you can stand on. You need a word that you can take to the bank. You need a word that'll get you up in the morning and put you to bed at night. You need a word to stand on. It cuts away and connects us, His words. It cuts away, again, false perspectives, wrong thinking, and distorted motives, and reconnects with truth, with a capital T, humility, and the mind of Christ. Yeah. Whew, like that old song, "Oh Baby, Make It Hurt So Good." It hurts so good. It's painfully sweet. But these are the three things that need to go, is these false perspectives, our wrong thoughts about ourselves, about God, about others, and distorted motives. Now turn to the book of Jacob. If you're confused, in English Bibles, it's called James. Okay, but I want to give you some background here from Dr. Brian Simmons on this. Actually, the book of James, or a letter, it was originally written as a letter to the churches. This letter is titled Jacob. By calling this book James instead of Jacob, the church loses a vital component of our Jewish beginnings. There is no James in Greek. It is Jacob. Footnote, it was probably King James, of notoriety of the King James Version of the Bible in the 1500s. That's the English name. That is why this book exists in our Bibles as James. We would never say that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and James. Neither would we call this letter James when it is in fact the letter of Jacob. Most scholars don't believe that he was a believer until after Jesus died and rose again. Jacob was in fact the biological brother of Jesus. They grew up in the same house together. They shared a room together. Jesus was on top, Jacob was on bottom. I'm kidding. I have no idea what their arrangement in the house was. But they were part of a family of, I think it was four brothers, and then there were sisters. It doesn't tell us how many. But they don't believe that Jacob believed his brother Jesus to be the Messiah until after his death, resurrection, and ascension. Can you imagine growing up with the Son of God and not knowing it? All along, he was the Son of God. Go figure. Well, that explains a lot, doesn't it? You know, just imagine the family dynamic around the Thanksgiving table. Yet today, many are able to see the works of Jesus all around them and still remain unconvinced. However, Jacob did become a powerful voice in the early church as the presiding apostle of the church of Jerusalem. So this man, we're getting ready to read his words to the church. He was the head honcho over the church in the holy city of Jerusalem. Pretty weighty, right? Even though he didn't believe his brother was the Messiah until after he was gone. That is so wild to me. And like his older brother, Jesus, he was also martyred for his faith. Josephus wrote that he was more than likely stoned to death, which my daughters in their Christian school saw a movie on the stoning of Stephen from Acts chapter 7. And Lydia especially was really impacted by this, just describing to us how traumatic and horrible and brutal of a death stoning would be. Yeah, I get it, Lydia. She's going into all these things. I know, that's a really horrible thing. But this was the death that Jacob chose or was subjected to. It just illuminates his commitment to this brother that he did now believe in, even after he was absent. That happened around AD 62, which would have been 32 years after his brother Jesus went away. The book of Jacob and the book of Galatians, this is also interesting to me because I love the law of first mention. That's a hermeneutical principle. Hermeneutics is just how to interpret the Bible correctly. And according to the law of first mention is you take a principle as it's mentioned first, and then it becomes almost like in court, in legal language, precedent. Okay, it's the precedent to follow until there's stronger evidence that needs to be reconsidered. So therefore, what Jacob, James, is writing, and then Paul in Galatians, who is his first letter, are considered to be the first letters penned by the apostles, most likely sometime between AD 45 and 47. So again, that's just 15 to 17 years after Jesus left. So when we read this letter, we're reading the earliest insights of the first generation of followers of Jesus who were mostly Jews. The book of Jacob, James, is also like the Proverbs of the New Testament. Does anybody love Proverbs? Those 31 chapters of nuggets. They're all about wisdom. How a wisdom life will be a beautiful life. In a way, even though I've always seen James as sort of a harsh connotation, what he's really portraying is the heart of a loving father, spiritual father. And just like Solomon in Proverbs, and that you might gain wisdom, my son or my daughter. That's how I want you to be able to see this. But more than anything, the Proverbs or Jacob, it aligns our heart with heaven's priorities and values. Who would like for Jesus to do that for you this morning? Is Jesus, align my heart with what matters to you. Align my values, not with what people say around me. Not with what is on in the political stump speeches, not what people love to chatter about on social media, but align my values with the kingdom of heaven. Yeah. I want heaven's values, whatever matters there, I want it to matter here. Yeah. Amen? Amen? That's where we're going. Three things, again, false perspectives, wrong thinking, and distorted motives is what he begins the letter by sort of going after. And I'm just going to quickly highlight a few of those. So Jacob 1:1 through 4. This letter is from Jacob. I'm going to replace James with Jacob there. A slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm writing to the 12 tribes, which the ancestor Jacob had 12 sons. Do you remember that? That's where the 12 tribes came from. But he's writing to the 12 tribes who are Jewish believers scattered abroad. Greetings, dear brothers and sisters. When troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Woo! Come on. Yeah. Consider it an opportunity for great. Now, you talk about new priorities, new perspectives. He just said, if I'm reading this correctly, for when troubles of any, everybody say any.
Any.
In the Greek, that means any. Like, that's all. That's any. Like, any kind. Like, wait, any kind? Did he just say any kind? Yeah, like, any kind. When your enemy speaks falsely of you. When you are treated unfairly. of any kind. Jacob's perspective, again, he was stoned to death. They knew what it meant to suffer persecution. Yeah. Not just getting cut off in traffic or somebody with a bumper sticker you don't agree with. No, no, no. They knew how to have their life, their very life, the life of their children, their wives, their homes taken. They knew what it meant. He said, listen, anytime, and this is a heart of a father. Here's what he's learning. He's like, here's what I've learned. Anytime that I come into any test and trouble, I need to rejoice. Have you ever thought, how could Peter and John be singing hymns when they were put in the stocks in prison? I'm just alluding to another story. How is it that the perspective of these Christians seem different than mine? Like, if my car breaks down, and I own three of those, if one of those breaks down, God, why are you punishing me? Why do I have to suffer such tremendous trauma of my car not working or not getting to this on time, or not, no Wi-Fi? You know, we have such big issues. But he's saying here, listen, consider it of great joy, for you know, and here's why you should get excited. Because you know that when it seems like everything is falling apart, God's up to something. Ooh, I lost that job. This other job's being cut. How are we going to make? I don't know. God's up to something. We better get alone with him and find out what it is. You hear what I'm saying? God wants this to become your default. This become your default way of thinking. Proper perspectives like these eyeglasses. If I put those on her, no, it doesn't work. But these God made for me. They're for you. When God speaks to you, it gives them a perspective like, I can rejoice. How can I rejoice when I lose my job? For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. And I love this phrase. So let it. Let it grow, church. Let it grow. That's the pruning. If you don't prune, you don't grow. You hear what I'm saying? So let it grow, Jacob says. For when your endurance is fully developed, the shoot from the pruning branch has grown back out, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. You see, Jesus is returning for a pure, spotless bride. We're getting better as the church, not worse. He is pruning, yes, and he is purifying, but we've got to see that from a different perspective. Yeah. We've got to see it as a good thing. Because this is the first thing. A proper perspective on your circumstance enables you to pass the test. Mm-hmm. When God pruned us in those situations I described, by his grace, and after some difficult emotions, we realize we've got a chance here. We've got a chance for something good. We've got a chance for something God. We've got a chance in this language to let it grow. Even sometimes these things don't feel like they're from God, and they may not be directly from God, but he uses them to prepare us for the goodness that he's prepared in our lives. But we had to come into some level of agreement where we just give God our yes. I want to encourage you, when you're going through this season, also don't forget to process your emotions. We talked about this the last few weeks. It makes me feel angry when. I feel hurt, God, when da-da-da. I feel afraid. I have fear when I lost a lot of my income. Process those emotions with your spouse, obviously with the great counselor, the Holy Spirit, or with another trusted friend or counselor or pastor. Process your emotions and get those things out, because emotions happen. Emotions in themselves are not sin. No, emotions are part of being human. Process those things and then let him come in and give you his perspective. Jacob 1:5. This is appropriate if you need wisdom. Does anybody need wisdom this morning? Ask. If you need wisdom, it's simple. Just ask. Ask our generous God and he'll give it to you. He'll not rebuke you for asking, but when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they're unstable in everything they do. So here's from that paragraph, number two, wisdom from heaven adjusts your thinking and provides stability in your life. It's not a rocket science statement, but here's what you realize in the scripture is that, you know what causes instability more than anything? It's the mind. It's the thoughts. Have you ever like, man, God spoke to me within half a day or less? I don't know if that was God. That was maybe something else. I'm not, you know, you're playing this mental gymnastics. And God's like, Back to the Future. Hello, McFly. Anybody home? I'm speaking. And then he, you know, I don't know. The first time he spoke to you was a scripture Holy Spirit highlighted. And you're like, man. And then it sort of faded. And then you have a friend that comes to you like, you know, Angel, I just feel like God's saying it up. Happens to be exactly what that scripture was saying. Hello. I'm not saying this about you, Angel. I'm just, hello, McFly. God is always communicating. Why? Because we need wisdom, and he knows that. And he's providing it for us. So wisdom from heaven adjusts your thinking and provides the stability so that you won't be like that wave that oscillates and blown on the sea. The mind is the battleground. The greatest benefit, I believe, of godly wisdom, whether it's Proverbs or Jacob or any other book in the Bible, is to our thinking. Remember 1 Corinthians 13:11. I was preaching on this. Your thinking shapes your understanding. It's the same thing as your worldview. Your worldview, your perspective on God, yourself, and other people, the world around you. Your thinking shapes that. Your understanding. And your understanding then determines what will come out of your mouth are the words that you speak. And your words will shape your world. Whatever you say about yourself, about your family, about your coworkers, guess what? It has power. There is something being formed there. Okay? So you're like, oh, wow, well, I don't want that to happen. Exactly. That's why we need wisdom. Because wisdom from God, when he speaks to us through his word, it becomes an adjustment to our thinking meter. Let's just use that phrase. To our thinking meter. It regulates it. It gets it square. It gets it on pace with his heart, heaven to earth. You know, when God said during that season 12 years ago, hey, I want you to plant a home for my presence in Chapel Hill. Here's the thing. We had never planted a church before. How do you do that? Nobody in our beautiful community of River Life Fellowship in Mooresville, Lake Norman area in North Carolina, no one there had ever planted a church before. Well, how do you want to do that, God? Well, I knew better than to like go look it up on the internet, which I discovered later. A lot of church planters do that. And it's not that you can't make that work, because if you get enough money and you got a lot of good organization, you can establish any 501c3. And no disrespect to that, but that's not the same thing as the church. It's not the living, breathing family organism that God has for the earth. Okay? So therefore, we're like, how do you want to do that, God? I don't know, neither does she, but we know God, we know what he said, and we know that his message has pruned us, purified us, and we felt the call and the anointing to go. Some of you will be back tonight. I hope you come to our newcomer's dessert. We'll tell just a brief little bit more tidbits about that. But none of this, I look back now, all these years later, I realize none of this would have come to be if we had responded in a different way, if we had a wrong perspective, a different mindset, or false motives. Romans 12:2 is that famous verse. In the NLT, I'm used to it in the New King James, Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do you know that one? In the NLT, it says it this way. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing what? The way you think. The way you think will change your worldview. Your worldview will impact your words, and your words will shape your world. Isn't that powerful? Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. Somebody needs to write that on your mirror, put it on your iPhone, paste it on your notebook, put it in your car. This is a powerful thing that God is working in a lot of us here this morning, including myself. Finally, verse 12 through 15, and I'll end with this last point. God blesses those who patiently, do you like patience? Are you a very patient person? As a culture, like it used to, my pastor used to jokingly say that we tap our foot at the microwave, but now we have to upgrade. Like the microwave is slow compared to like Instapot or, yeah, I don't know, whatever. Whatever the latest, fastest things are. Like they say the attention span of American culture is getting less and less. Like it went from a post to a reel to now we're like at 10 seconds. Like I should be able to preach a message in 10 seconds and then, no, I'm joking. But patience, that's difficult, right? But God blesses it. Because those who patiently endure testing and temptation, afterward they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And remember, when you are being tempted, don't say, God, why are you tempting me? God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. So what's the other option? The devil, the flesh, your weariness. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. What do they drag us away from? They drag us away from community. They drag us away from the lover of our souls that we once were so passionate about. They drag us away from our time. They steal our time and our treasure. It drags us away. These desires then give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So number three, patient endurance will purify your motives and produce victory over temptation and sin. You're sitting here this morning, you're just thinking, how do I get over the sin issue in my life? The answer is right there in that passage. Patiently endure. Ask God for wisdom. Remember, he's going to give you the crown of life. But start with this. Don't blame God. Back to the story of 12 years ago. Easily, our anger, hurt, disappointment, fear could have turned towards other people and God. That happens to us a lot. There's always someone else who deserves the blame. But then you realize, wait a second, this is a different perspective on pruning. But if it's actually God that's at least allowing some of these losses to happen, then I'm going to run to him, not point the finger at him. I was tempted to blame other people. But through the processing of our emotions, God could bring us past that even and offer forgiveness. What's the reward? It's the crown of life. I don't know exactly what is all entailed in the crown of life, other than in that our heavenly reward, there are crowns. So I think there's something in that, and that's a big subject. But I also think, what is the crown of life for here and now? It's a happy, contented, peaceful existence that everybody is looking for. It's the thing that every student who walks past our prayer and worship tent on Tuesdays, it's what they're looking for. It's the contented life. It's for the inner joy. It's the knowing that I'm okay, right? That's the crown of life, and this is the reward. So let's conclude with verse 16 through 18. Don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. And he chose to give birth to us by giving us what? His true word. And we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. Let me conclude with coming full circle back to the top of the passage. This time in the Passion Translation, Jacob 1:2. My fellow believers, when it seems as though you are facing nothing but difficulties, see it as an invaluable opportunity to experience the greatest joy that you can. Don't you love that? You guys stand with me. And if we could have some of our ministry team just come on up here. I want to be able to pray specifically for anyone in this room who's just going through these trials, tests, temptations right now. You're like, oh my gosh, have you been reading my emails, Matthew? No, I promise you, I don't have access to your Gmail. I haven't been stalking you on social media. But the Holy Spirit does. He's with you. He knows you and he loves you. And he's got you here this morning because he's going to bring goodness even where it's difficult. He's going to bring joy even in sorrow if you'll just cling to him. And so these folks are up here this morning. They can pray for you individually, specifically. If you want to share what's going on, you can, but you don't have to. Just let these moms and dads put their hands on your shoulder and stand in faith, because that's what we're here for, right? It's family. So Jesus, we love you. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for these words that bring life. In the meantime, when you prune us and you purify us, God, it sure is hard sometimes. It sure doesn't feel great. But Lord, we know that you are in it for our good. We just thank you and praise you, Lord, that you are a majestic God, that you are a loving Father, and that your mercy knows no end. We just thank you and praise you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Bless you guys. It's great having you worship if you're a guest with us this morning. Have a fantastic day. And we love you and bless you. And if you're a first-time person and you're like, hey, I want to find out more, come tonight. It's from 6:30 to 7:30, just an hour. We're just going to share our hearts, hear your stories. Have a great time. So you can be blessed, dismissed. If you need prayer, come on up.